Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As we continue our study through this epistle, we're going to be in two places this morning. We're going to cover the 13 verses in chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians, and we'll also be for a short time in Matthew's gospel, chapter 18, in just a little bit. You know, this morning, as we look at chapter 5, we leave behind, after four lengthy chapters, we leave behind Paul correcting the division that was occurring in this carnal church. They were babes in Christ. They wouldn't eat the solid food of the Word of God. And this morning, you know, with all that being said, chapter 5 now begins a new section, a very difficult section, and which is dealing with sexual immorality. Matter of fact, 5 and 6 deal with that subject. And here the subject, of course, would be incest in the church. And we're dealing this morning not with repentant sin, people who are repenting if you get in trouble. This we're dealing this morning with unrepented sin of a particular member of the church at Corinth. We're going to talk about church discipline, something that is almost foreign to the church today, and which actually this church discipline is going to result in the excommunication of one of the members. And then there is a terrifying truth. If you're in chapter 5, look down at verse 4 with me. It says, "And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan." This man is a believer in Christ. It says, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, that is a terrifying passage, amen? It is also one that, you know, well, the title of this sermon is, "What Words Are These?" And we need to, loved one, really examine this. I mean, what a terrifying truth to turn a church member, a believing member, because he refuses to repent, over to the powers of darkness. With all that being said, let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes to this divided church, and he says, you know what? It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, meaning in the church. And such, this he defines it now, this type of sexual immorality is not even named. It doesn't even exist, Paul says, among the Gentiles, that a man has. Now that is present tense, indicating, loved one, that this is not a past sin that has been repented of. It is a present ongoing sin that has not been repented of. That a man has his what? His father's wife. In this very first verse, Paul states as fact, this is not gossip. This is not something that people are a rumor or so forth. He says, listen, this is actually reported there in the church of Corinth, and it was actually the talk of the city. In other words, the testimony of this church in Corinth, who is living like the world. You couldn't tell them apart from the people of Corinth anyway. They were living, as we learned in chapter 3, as mere men, carnal men, meaning men, people that you couldn't tell if they were born again or not. You know, they were a joke in this city, which was known for every type of sexual permissiveness. I mean, the god of this city was Aphrodite, the goddess of love, the goddess of sex. And so here in this city that was so permissive, you know, here they are. Paul says, the unsaved Gentiles, they don't even practice this type of sexual sin, this immorality, if you will. In the Greek, it would be porneia. We get our word pornography from that. It means any form of illicit sexual activity. So as a member here, this member of the church of Corinth, it says that he was having sexual relations. We do not know if it was his actual mother or if it was his stepmother. What we do know is that he would not repent. We're not told if his father is living or if he is dead, or we're not told if his father was a believer. We're not told if his father had divorced his wife or any of those things, or maybe he was a widow. We're not told absolutely anything. However, the omission of discipline toward the woman, she's not mentioned, probably indicates that she wasn't a believer at all, because there's no judgment being brought against her. We know that the Bible teaches in the Old Covenant, in the New Covenant as well, incest is something that is forbidden by God. Leviticus 18:8 tells us that it says that we do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. And if so, the whole tribe, the whole nation of Israel was to take the man, the woman out, and stone them to death. It was also forbidden in Roman law. The Roman law said, you're out of your mind, you can't do these. People that did those things were actually banished to an island and so forth. So the believers or the unbelievers were literally shocked over this. Like I said, it was the talk of the town. But what is tragic is the church itself wasn't shocked at all. Look at verse 2. Paul says, you know what? And you are present tense, right this moment. You are arrogant. You are flooded with pride. You are puffed up and conceited. That's what that word means. He says, and you have not rather, what's that word? Mourned that he who has done this deed, now watch this, might be taken away from you. That means excommunicated, away from, taken out and removed from the body of Christ. So the church at Corinth, we could call it the church of the open mind, okay? In other words, it was a church who, why would we want to cast the first stone, or who are we to judge anyone? You know, I remember many, many years ago, Rebecca and I, we were there in Las Vegas, Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, and there was a church, if I remember correctly, called the Church of the Bride of Christ. And they were a wild bunch. And they were the type that literally, they would, when you came into their fellowship, they would greet each other with a holy kiss. Yeah, I'm talking about a real unholy kiss. It was the strangest place, but that's another story. We're not into that. However, when I look at this, I say, dear Lord, they were proud. You know what they were proud about? They were proud because they practice tolerance. What a perfect picture of the church today. And their pride did something. You know, pride always hides the truth, if you know what I'm saying. They were perverting the grace of God and so forth. They were twisting it and everything. So they weren't only just a divided church. This church was a disgraced church, not only in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of this city. So what did Paul tell them to do? He says, you know what? Why are you proud? The whole church, you should be coming together and you should be mourning over this man and mourning over the sin that is being committed. If you look up that word mourn, there are many words for sorrow or mourn in the Bible, but this word is one of the strongest in the Greek. It means intense lamentation. It means an inner groaning. It's severe, if you will. It's the deepest kind of grieving. It's like if you lost a child. That's the kind of grieving that Paul is saying here. Paul says you should be grieving over this man and what he is doing as if he is a dead man. Boy, those are some stern words, aren't they? And I say, oh, Lord. And then he closes verse 2. He says that this man might be taken away from you, among you. In other words, remove him from your midst. He's living in open sin. Everybody knows what he's doing. He's not hiding it at all. He's flaunting it. And not only that, he's going to have to be openly and publicly judged. So Paul is saying, you have a duty, church. He's telling the church, you have a duty. They're together, and they are to expel this individual. Not destroy him, but so that he might be saved. Again, listen, this was unrepentant sin. If there wasn't unrepentant sin here, there wouldn't be anybody in the church this morning. Amen? Come on. Yeah, we repent. If we get in trouble, oh, God, forgive us. So, man, look at these words. Now, I want you to turn with me to Matthew's gospel and hold your place and just look here, and let's see how Jesus gives us a picture of how this is supposed to be done. Matthew 18:15, look at it with me. Jesus says, moreover, if your brother, and I'm going to add something to Scripture, if your brother, if your sister, those who are Christians, if they sins against you, you go and tell him his or her fault between you and him alone. In other words, go to that person privately. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. In other words, you always go with the correct attitude. He says, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. In other words, he's innocent until he's proven guilty. And if he refuses to hear them, here it comes, tell it to the church. Tell it to the body of Christ. Tell it to the highest group of people in the entire universe, the highest court in all of the land. He says, you tell it to the church, not to hear all the sordid details, not at all, so the church's heart can be broken and they would be mourning and weeping and praying over this individual. He says, but if he refuses, Jesus said, if he refuses to repent, even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, let him be to you like someone who is an unbeliever. This doesn't mean that we're not to love that individual, but they're giving us a word here to do, perform. So whenever this does occur, and rarely does it occur today, man, it should be done in such tenderness. It should be done in weeping and mourning and love, pleading with that individual to repent. Amen? Well, it's a very painful thing, isn't it? Yeah, and the purpose, see, is not to lose this individual, but to gain this individual. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done to them by my Father in heaven. It's very important that you keep in context what we're studying here and not think this is something about us. You understand? Okay. He says, for where two or three are gathered together, meaning the church, in my name, Jesus said, I am there in the midst. So the local church doesn't have the power. The local church only enforces the power that God gives unto them. Does that make sense? We're just where you're obedient to Scripture. The authority here is the Word of God. The church just simply obeys what God has said. There's no greater agreement for the church to be in agreement with Jesus the Son and God the Father. And that's what's happening here. Now, these Scriptures, they're heartbreaking. That's why I entitled this sermon, What Words Are These? It's a horrible thing to me. And you know what? Church discipline, it's painful. Most of you have probably never seen church discipline in the 21st century. You know, today the church is a great compromiser when it comes to those who are living in open, willful, ongoing sin and calling themselves believers. They practice tolerance and they practice compromise. John Morley said this of compromise. He says, compromise is the most immoral word in the English language. Verse 3, now over in Corinthians again, verse chapter 5. He says, for indeed, as absent in my body, Paul says, but I'm present in the spirit, having already judged as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. Now look what he says now, not in his own power, but in the power of Jesus Christ. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, his authority, deliver such a one to Satan, and here's why, for the destruction of the flesh, the reason, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, those are some heavy, heavy words, aren't they? I mean, how many, you know what's wonderful about Calvary Chapel? I was talking, Becky and I were talking the way in. I said, you know, really, it would be nice not to have to do this on a Sunday morning, wouldn't it? But the truth is, if you're a Calvary pastor, which I'm glad that I am, you teach the whole Bible. Do you follow me? You don't skip over the Word of God. You say, this is it. We're at a very tough section of Scripture, and we're going to learn what it means. We're not going to just, well, I don't want to talk about it. We're not going to stick our head in the sand. Amen? So when we look at this, and Paul says, when you, who is he speaking about? He's speaking about the church at Corinth. He's speaking about every church in every generation. He says, when you are gathered together, this is a public gathering, not a private gathering, and it occurs on a Sunday, the day of the Lord. So they all have gone to church, and he says this, this is not let the pastor handle this. This is not let the board of elders or the trustees or whatever handle this. No, the church is to participate and obey the Lord and do what God says and carry out this judgment. The word deliver there is one of the strongest words in the Bible. It means a judicial sentencing where the person is literally handed over to judgment. So it says, deliver such a one, hand this person over, and look to whom he's doing this. Watch, to such a one to whom? Satan. I'm going to ask you, does that blow you away? Church, talk to me, it's first service. We're really loose on the first service. You know what I mean? No, does that blow you away? You're going to take a believer, someone who is sealed with the Spirit of God, and you're going to turn him over? What words are these? I mean, to the devil himself, turn him over to the enemy of God, the enemy of all humanity, the one who caused Adam and Eve to sin there in the garden. You're going to turn him over to the father of every lie that has ever been told. And his MO is he only comes to kill and to steal and destroy. You're going to deliver him or let him go back, send him back into the powers of darkness, into the world of darkness, to the prince of darkness? That's what this is saying. You're going to send him back. Put this man who will not repent outside of the body of Christ. In other words, to deliver to Satan means to excommunicate this individual. Now, some of you may be thinking, now, Bill, wait a minute. What about the scriptures in the Bible that promise God's protection if you are a believer from the wicked one? For example, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, the most wicked fallen entity in all of the universe. What about that scripture? Or 1 John 5:18, the wicked one touches him not, meaning the believer, touches him not, and I'll add, unless the person will not repent of their sins, and if they will not repent publicly in this situation that we're looking at this morning, then God evidently, if I understand correctly, he uses the wicked one to literally bring the unrepentant, believing sinner back to fellowship. This is difficult. Look at verse 5. He says, deliver such a one to the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, the Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the faces of those in the congregation when this epistle was being read to them? Do you think they were in shock? Oh, absolutely, loved one. Listen, it says, to deliver to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We would say, no, you need to come to counseling. Maybe you need to join this support group. You understand? But no, that didn't happen. Destruction, this word, destruction, is only used 4 times in the New Testament, okay? And it literally means unavoidable, horrible stress and torment. It does not mean, and it never means, annihilation. So Satan here in Scripture is going to be the agent to destroy the flesh of this individual. Now, What does that mean? Boy, that's you're talking about a divided text. There are those that believe that this means that God is going to allow the devil to kill him, or that God's going to afflict him with disease, like the devil afflicted Job. I always have a problem with that because, see, this is an unrepentant sinner. If you read Job, Job had no sin, did he? I mean, of course, he was like anybody, but he was blameless. He was upright in the eyes of the living God. So, and Job didn't even know what was going on. So we don't want to put Job in this. And I don't even think we want to put Hymenaeus and Alexander over in Timothy. Remember, he said, when Paul delivered them over to Satan, teach them not to blaspheme. I don't think those people were even believers. They were false teachers, if you will. Now, but here we have a believer. So I don't believe that it's teaching, maybe it is, that this person is going to die because he won't repent, he won't get right with God. And, you know, and so forth. Maybe that's what that means. However, I think what it might mean, and this is where I stand, I believe that this means that flesh was now his master. The Holy Spirit was no longer running his life because he wouldn't repent. You know, when you know to repent, amen? But he wouldn't repent. So flesh was his master. He was a carnal and a Christian. Remember, the word carnal means fleshly, one who is ruled and dominated by his old fallen nature. He's not being ruled by the Spirit of God. So he was a carnal Christian, and he refused to repent, and they turned him over to Satan. Why? Because flesh is always the domain of the wicked one. He loves flesh. He can't. See, the Satan cannot touch our spirit. Amen? We're born again. There's no way. But he can tempt us. He can try to deceive us. But he can never touch our inner man, where our spirit has born with his spirit, whereby we call the sons of God. Amen? We're born again. So that's the area of he works there. He works his power in the flesh of the sons of disobedience, and this son is a very disobedient son. Now, what a way to have to overcome sexual sin in your life, to be delivered over to the wicked one. But don't miss this now. Church discipline's ultimate goal is always restoration of the believer. This guy's a believer. Look at what it says, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the cry of God to this man, repent, man, get back right with God. So delivered to Satan, someone said this, to be delivered to Satan, you become fair game for the devil. You know, people today have a low view of the church. I'm talking about Christians. There's no greater institution body in the entire world. We are the church of the living God. Amen. Did you know why it's so important to be connected and committed to a local body and not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together? Because the church of God, this is the place of our divine protection. Amen. Matthew 16:18, what did Jesus say? He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. No, they won't. We win. Man, to be removed from this area of protection, what a horrible, horrible thing. I mean, to be turned over to the world. You want to live like the world? Then you know what? There, go back to the world is what he's saying. There's only two realms that men and women can live in. You're either living under the realm or the authority, the protection, the umbrella of God, or you're living out in the world, away from God. There's not any two other areas. Now, do you see here why the church should mourn? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, look at this. The church is gathered. He places the unrepentant Christian out into the realm of Satan's control, not in their power, but through obedience of what the Bible commands them to do. Man, this is heartbreaking. I look at this and I say, oh, we're to treat those people as if they're not even saved. Let me read Matthew 18:17 again. It's if they refuse to hear, tell it to the church. They refuse to hear the church, let him be treated like a heathen and a tax collector. And you know what? You may be saying, Bill, this is too much. This is too cruel. And you might be saying now, what words are these? Absolutely. But you know what? These are not bad words. Listen, this is the greatest kindness that the church can obey and do to those who are living openly in unrepentant sin and literally are arrogant about it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this: "Nothing could be more cruel than that leniency which abandons others to sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than a severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin." One Baptist theologian said this: when church discipline leaves the church, Christ goes with it. My wife and I, we have been believers 40 some odd years. I have only seen one time, both of us, this occur in the church. It is the most heartbreaking thing I've ever seen. The person would not repent. I had no idea. I was teaching in the church, serving there. I had no idea that the pastor was about to, at the end of the service, to do what he did. No, I don't know. I guess only probably the board knew that. And all of a sudden, Pastor Jack, he calls a person's name. Rebecca and I are sitting over here. He's sitting over there with his wife and calls his name out. And I'm going, I thought he's getting ready to tell him he's getting ready to go into the ministry. I thought something great was about to happen, you know. And he calls his name. And I could tell when I looked at my pastor, the pain in his face, the tears in his eyes. It's horrible, horrible. He calls the man by name and he slowly rises up to his feet. And he said to him, "We love you. We have come to you privately. And we have begged you to repent of the open sin that you have committed and that you are committing adultery against the woman, your wife, that you are sitting with or standing beside right now." And I was going, this is not going to be a good day. Pastor Jack begged him to repent. He said, "I will not repent." I got up out of my chair and other men, we walked over to him. I was weeping. I laid my hand. I begged him. I said, "Let's pray." I said, "Let's get this right. Let's get this off of you right now." Instead, you know what he did? He slowly gets and walks out the door as he is being excommunicated from the body of Christ and delivered over to darkness and delivered over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. I cannot tell you the emotion that I had as I watched him walk out. Imagine walking out of the church, walking away into unrepentant sin, walking back into the realm and the power of darkness, being excommunicated and being treated like an unbeliever. And while the church was weeping, he departed. What a horrible time that was. And you say, "Oh, Bill, that's too severe. That is too painful." Boy, isn't it? And you probably are saying, "Bill, why must the church do something like that?" Well, the next verse tells us why. He says, "Your glorying is not good." In other words, you're so puffed up, it's left you so blinded to sin. He says, "Do you not know that a little, just a tiny bit, just a little bit of leaven," and this is speaking of this man's unrepentant sin, "just a little leaven leavens the whole lump," and the whole lump is speaking, of course, of the church. Leaven, as you know, is always a picture, or yeast, you know, a picture of sin in the Bible. It's typical of evil. Remember, you know, leaven is small and so forth, but yet it's so powerful. It's secret, you know, it starts spreading, man. It spreads just like cancer and so forth. And they had to remove this man. They said, "No, you have to be removed because, see, a little leaven, your sin, your unrepentant sin is affecting the body of Christ." That's what God says. "And you're going to have to go out from among us because you don't want to be a part of us because you will not repent." You see, this sin left unchecked and openly say it's okay and compromised, other people would then probably say, "Well, if they can do it, we can do it." He says, "Therefore, purge out," or clean out, "the old leaven." In other words, get the guy out of the midst of the church. Remove him. that you may have be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. In other words, we are unleavened. Jesus took our sin. Amen. He says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us on the cross. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Hebrews 9:26, he is forever, we are sanctified by one sacrifice from the Lord. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, but with the leaven of malice, or not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread. In other words, nothing that's contaminated with evil, of sincerity and truth. So our Passover celebration is not like the Jew. We don't celebrate for a week. We celebrate forever. Amen. Our leaven, our sin, is as far as the east is from the west. Jesus died. He paid it all by the blood of Jesus. Now look what Paul says, speaking to those that are lost, or about those that are lost. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle, this, and we don't know which one it is, it's a lost letter, not to keep company, not to get mixed up with, not to be intimate with sexually immoral people. In other words, don't mingle with people that are fornicators. He says, yet I certainly didn't mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, meaning those outside of the church, or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, since it would need to go out of this world. So Paul says, basically, we're called not to isolate ourselves, but to insulate ourselves from the world, amen, in order to win the world. All right. And so we're not to hang out and with the people that are practicing those things openly. Now, let me say something. This, don't ever be self-righteous about that verse. We're all saved the same way by grace, amen. And it's by grace that we're able to withstand many of the things that we're talking about. Now look at the saved here in verse 11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company, and again, not to get mixed up with, to mingle with, not to be intimate with, anyone who's named a brother, and this is talking about now an open sin. In other words, people that are just out there partying, out there doing all these things in the open, and they don't care. An habitual lifestyle of living in the world, and they don't care who sees you. It says those who are sexually immoral, covetousness, idolater, reveler, drunkard, extortioner, don't even eat with such a person. Now, he's not saying to be mean to them. He's saying to help them, to love them. Now, listen, that reveler, a person that is a character assassin, that's what that word means, vicious talker that destroys people and so forth. It says don't even eat with such a person. Now, question, did Jesus eat with sinners? Yes. Did he eat with tax collectors? Yes. And was he a friend of sinners? Yes, he was. Thank God. So then how are we going to interpret this verse? I don't believe it means that we should not go out and meet these people and even spend time. That's how people get saved. What it's saying is, when it says don't even eat with them, I believe it refers don't eat the Lord's supper with them. Do you understand? Because it's willfully open sin that's being practiced here. So, for what I have to do with judging those who are outside, do not judge those who are inside. Do you not judge those who are inside, meaning the church. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves, here it comes back, we're concluding. It says, put away from yourselves the evil person, meaning the person who would not repent. That he refused to repent, okay? Listen, this may be, and I believe it is, the same person. Let me back up. The judgment of God worked, okay? If this is indeed the same person here over that we're going to find later in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. It says this about that man, and I believe it is the man. It said, this punishment, Paul writes, which was inflicted by the majority, meaning the majority of the church, when they gathered together, they excommunicated this man. They turned him over to the devil. Paul says, it's sufficient enough for this man. It's enough, no more. He says, so that on the contrary, you ought now, listen carefully, loved one, you ought to forgive him. You ought to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Do you know that excessive sorrow over sin can destroy you? Just lamenting over it. He says, now listen to what Paul says. Therefore, he's talking to the church at Corinth, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Reassure him, in other words, assure and confirm your love for him. Listen, loved one, God's goal to the unrepentant believer is always restoration and forgiveness. Amen? He's bought at a price, just like we're bought at a price. When we get over to chapter 6 and we talk about fleeing, running away from sexual immorality because a person who does those things, he sins against his own body. That's what this person was doing. He was sinning not only against his own body, but sinning against Jesus' body as well. We'll learn that when we get to chapter 6. No, listen, God says, this brother, this sister, now that they're disciplined, they are still a brother, they are still a sister, and they are to be treated like that. They're not to be wounded all over again. When a person repents of that, dear Lord, we need to run and embrace that individual. Amen? God, and help that person, not beat the snot out of him. Can I say that word? No, we're not to do that. Listen, the church is in the restoring business. The restoring business. You know, you don't say, well, now, okay, you've finally come back and we know what you've done and you know what, we're going to put you on 3 years probation. You're not going to find that in the Word of God. No, listen, there's nothing that Satan would like to do more than keep exposing a man's sin, a woman's sin, once they have truly come back and repented. In other words, oh Lord, how can people, and they're so cruel, when someone has repented of their sin, who are you to bring it back up? My God, it's under the blood of Jesus. It's forgotten by God. How can the church bring it all back up and say, well, you know, you're back, but look what you did. You're no use to God. Matter of fact, let me tell you how bad you really were. We had to get rid of you. We had to turn you, we had to kick you out of the church. You're no use to us anymore. And you know what? God forbid, but I have heard those kind of things from the mouths of Christians and pastors alike. And I say, oh God, no, listen, this person, he is now back. He has come back home. And you know what Paul says to do? He says, oh my gosh. He says, go to that man, comfort that man, that woman, love them, reassure them, restore them. He was lost, but he's found. He was dead, but he's alive. Get the sandals, get the robe, get the ring. Let's have a party. Go kill the fatted cow. Amen? That's what it's about. That's what the church is supposed to do. You see, the Bible says in Galatians 6:1, when they come back, he says this, brethren, if a person is overtaken in any trespass, overtaken, man, they're out there. They're under the dominion of it. He says, you who are spiritual, restore, not condemn, not beat up, not cast down. He says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, that's the third time I think I've taught this through Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Do you know I struggled with this one more than I did the last time and more than I did the other two times, let's put it that way. Even this morning, early, 4 o'clock in the morning, in there struggling and praying over this. Because I said, Lord, why the devil? Why him? Do you understand? We're not told why, except he's going to destroy the flesh. You're going to start living like hell all over again. I said, Lord, why that? And another thing is, how did this man, he is a believer living in Corinth, I don't know his age, I don't know anything about him, I don't know nothing about the woman, was it his stepmother, we don't know, I mean, I don't know anything about her. How in the world did this happen? I'll tell you how. Remember what Solomon said? Solomon said, the little foxes, they come in and they spoil the vine. They spoil the vine. You see, it's the little tiny, all sin is sin, but the things that maybe we don't consider to be sin, what happens? The little fox here, another step to another little fox, and all of a sudden, whatever it was it his thought life? Was it her thought life? I don't know, but something, it was a step slowly, and then all of a sudden, it happened. And I can assure you that that man said, how in God's name did I get in this condition? Where I don't want to repent. I don't want to get right. Christian, let me ask you a question. What about you? I mean, are you opening little doors that are going to take you to a place that you don't want to go? And you know it. If that's you, you need to repent. You need to slam that door. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity, meaning do not open the door. Give no opportunity to the devil. Oh, how we should be wise. And if you don't know the Lord, if you're here this morning and you know and you don't know Christ, listen to me. I love you. Jesus loves you, but listen to me. You are fair game to the devil. You have no protection. None. You're just going through this life, and Satan, whether you know it or not, he's the ruler, he is the god of this age. He will deceive you, he will use you. He wants you, as I say so often, he wants to keep you unsaved, away from God, away from the Word of God, away from the church, as far as he can get you until you close your eyes in death. And once that occurs, there's no escape. So if you don't know Christ, you need to come to Christ. If you are a Christian and you have doors and you know that those little foxes, you need to catch those little foxes and put them in the pen. Amen? Father, this morning in Jesus' name, I speak to two people, Christians and unbelievers. And Father, if there are those that are here this morning in Jesus' name, no one looking around, every eye is closed right this minute, every person is praying, if you have those little foxes, those little stepping stones that are leading you where you don't want to go, why don't you lift your hand to God and say, I want them closed right now. God bless you. That's right. That's right. That's right. I want them closed. That's right. I want them closed. Lord, I close them by your grace. That's right. I close them by your grace, by your power right now. I know they're leading me to a bad place, and I don't want to go there. I repent, Father. I repent. I repent in Jesus' name. Now, if you don't know Christ, please don't walk out of here and be fair game for the devil. You may never hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus again. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you I'm asking you to have a living relationship with Jesus. If you don't know Christ, you say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. In this early service, if that's you, just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Anyone here this morning, quickly, I'm not asking you to come down to the altar. I'm asking you to lift your hand to the Lord and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be a Christian. Last call. I'll not ask again. If that's you, hold it high. Put it down. Well, Father, in this early morning crowd, I assume that everyone here is a believer. And if so, I am thankful and I am thrilled. Difficult words. What words are these? They're your words, Lord. Sometimes we don't understand everything, but we'll not water down or compromise the word of the living God. Thy word is truth. We love you, we praise you, we give you honor, we give you glory. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? I mean, you know, just you have gone to Starbucks or something, you know, and, you know, had coffee and those little kolaches or whatever they call them, you know, that sissy food. It's good to see you, Harley. Isn't God good? If you need prayer, we're going to close with a song. When the song is over, there'll be people down here to pray with you. If you're a first-time visitor, I'm going to be departing over to the main lobby. There's a visitor center there. They have a free gift they'd love to give you. I'd love to meet you as well.